I had to do a little research on the internet preparation for this message because I forgot a good bit about the story of Chicken Little. Now, you may remember Chicken Little. If you do, you may be dating yourself a little bit. You remember that Chicken Little thought the sky was falling. Why did she think the sky was falling? Because she was out walking in the woods and an acorn fell on her head. And silly bird that she was, she thought she ought to go tell the king. She must have been a progressive socialist because I don't know why you'd want to tell the king that the sky was falling. What was the king going to do about it? But you remember she started off, and before long she had quite an entourage of birds. Ducky Lucky, if I remember. Lucy Goosey, I don't remember all of them. But depending on what version, there are many, many versions. We read the brutal ones when I was a kid. The way it ended up that none of them knew how to get to the king, but Foxy Loxy decided that he would show them the way. So he took them into his den, and none of them ever came out again. What Chicken Little didn't understand is that the heavens are well established on a very firm foundation, and there was no danger whatsoever of the heavens, of the sky falling. We have today in the text that is before us a firm assurance of something much more settled and much more secure than anything that is in nature. My text is verse number 16 of verse 28 of the book of Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him, he that believeth, shall not make haste. I would take a few moments in introduction to give you the setting that we read a moment ago for this text. Then I would like to look at the hope that is offered for the elect remnant in Israel. I want to look at what the foundation is. And then I want to ask the question, these things being so, what is your hurry? What is your frantic distress? And then I would like to make some applications that I think would be useful to you and to me. What is the setting? Well, there was complete disassociation from reality in Israel. Everywhere there was drunkenness, vomiting, high places and low places. Whether this was actually the physical condition or whether it was a spiritual condition makes no difference because they were utterly disassociated from reality. In verses 7, or in verse 1, it speaks about the woe to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Verse number 7, they also have erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And even down in verse number 20, The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow than he can wrap himself in it. All of their excuses and all their remedies were not of any use to them. Everything had fallen apart. Isaiah had set this tone at the beginning of his writings. When he said, from the top of the head to the soles of the feet, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. He recognized that Israel was in terrible, terrible, terrible condition. And the Lord said he was going to do his strange work. The Lord would rather show mercy. God has a value system. There's some things he would rather do than others. He will certainly punish the wicked, but he also delights in mercy and grace. But their sins had reached so high unto the heavens, so deep into the depths, that he must call forth his strange work. Call forth the curses of the covenant. That is what is meant by the mention to Mount Perazim, the mountain where the curses were given when Israel came out of Egypt. He said he had a strong man who could do this work. He had a strong king who could do the work of purging and chastening his people. And meanwhile, he would look for a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty upon his people, upon the remnant of his people, for there were some in Israel who feared God, and he would speak comfort to them. But to the others he said, I will speak to them line upon line, precept upon precept. They have heard my prophets. I've sent my prophets. I've spoken to them in their own language, line upon line, over and over and over again, but they would not hear. And therefore I will speak to them in an unknown tongue. I will send the Babylonians among them. They won't like the message of the Babylonians, the fierce and cruel, the harsh people. For unknown tongues are for those who do not believe, for those who do not hear the word of the Lord that comes to them in their own tongue. It is a judgment when God speaks in another tongue. But in spite of that, he said, I'm going to give you hope. Hope for the residue or the remnant of my people. Verse 16 says, I will lay in Zion. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. This stone which is laid in Zion is not the stone that was laid in the physical Zion of Jerusalem. Zion was the palace of King David. And David's earthly kingdom was not a sure stone and a strong foundation. It speaks rather of a heavenly Zion, an inheritance that was laid up for the people of God from before the foundation of the world. First spoken of in the world in Genesis 3:15. And God said he would bruise the head of the serpent, and the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent. I lay in Zion. That promise was again spoken in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Also in Isaiah 8, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin or a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus quoted this passage, Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected and refused is become the headstone of the corner. That stone is Jesus Christ. Israel refused their promises. They refused the promise of the coming Messiah. They refused that stone. And they were rejected by God. And he became a stone of stumbling to them, of rejection, as Jesus said in the parable of the wicked husbandman. Said, your house is left unto you desolate. Do you not remember what the prophet said? That the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone of the corner. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, this is the stone, Peter said as he preached, that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This provision for our salvation was made without regard to the desires of men, without regard to the wisdom of men, without regard to the cogitations or the philosophies of men. But it is an inheritance which is reserved in heaven for us. We read, therefore, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. This stone that was established, that became the chief stone of the corner, was not a stone in the temple of Jerusalem. All that they could do would be to offer the blood of bulls and goats and could not take away sin. Wherefore, when he, that is, when the Lamb of God, comes into the world, and I'm reading from Hebrews 10, he says, the Lord Jesus says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, that is in all of the scripture, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Father. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now this is what Isaiah is speaking of when he speaks of that stone that was rejected by the builders. And if you'll forgive me, a little theological language, there's some language here that you need to be aware of, some distinctions you need to know to think clearly on this subject. I put a note in the bulletin concerning these things. We speak, first of all, of a covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is for the benefit of the elect. The covenant of redemption, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is for the purpose of bringing every one of the elect of God to glory. Not one of them will fail. The Father is the creator. He's the orderer of the universe. Not a hair falls from our head. Not a sparrow falls that is not according to his decree and purpose. And no man can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draw him in his providence and grace. The Son is sent into the world. He said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O Father, O God." He came to suffer on the cross, to shed his blood, to make atonement for sin. That's what he did. Then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to his throne on Mount Zion in heaven, and sends forth the Holy Spirit to apply to the elect the benefits of his redemption. That's the covenant of redemption. It is summarized, the great details, the historical events of this great covenant are summarized in the Apostles' Creed, as Eric brought out so well on Sunday or on Wednesday. It's the Apostles' Creed. Those are the facts. That's the foundation of our faith. God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and so forth. You know it. We recite it every Sunday in this church. And the work of the Holy Spirit to establish the church and the communion of the saints, to sanctify us and prepare us for glory. This is the covenant of redemption, all provided for us by God. We had nothing to do with it. So the Father creates, predestines, ordains, providentially arranges for the salvation and care of his people. The Son dies for them. The Holy Spirit calls them powerfully to faith. This is the foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's upon this rock that the church is built, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is set forth in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. Let us turn there. 1 John, chapter number 5. This foundation is set forth here beautifully. 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. As John the Baptist indicated, and John the Apostle wrote in his book about the threefold heavenly witness, witness even at the baptism of the Son, for the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the Word was manifest among us. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. The faith itself is the witness. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the covenant of redemption. There is no salvation apart from faith in this message. Beginning in Genesis through Revelation, this is the message of the Bible, the record that God gave of his Son, as we're going to see a little bit later. This is the foundation stone. Our text says, I lay in Zion, this foundation stone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Your business is not to create the foundation. Your business is not to make a foundation. Your business is not to build a foundation. Your business is to believe. To believe. To believe the foundation. Wonderful are the ways of God. We see in our text there that toward the end of that passage which is a little confusing, it talks about farming. It's like he's answering an unanswered question. Okay, you've said that you're going to do this for Israel. But the years go by. Years and years and years and years go by. Centuries go by. The remnant suffers. They're carried off into Babylon. Later on, they're restored. But the temple is in worse shape, if it could be, than it was before. When Christ appears, everything seems to have gone to pieces. Wickedness everywhere. They rejected their Savior. You say, oh Lord, how long? You said you were going to do this for your people. How long? And he uses the images of a farmer. I'm not much of a farmer. I do flowers pretty good. Bushes, things you can't kill. But we have some farmers here that know about it. He says, you put the carrots here, you put the radishes here, this ground over here, this is good for this stuff. This needs this kind of soil. You don't gather the carrots the same way you gather the cabbage. You gather it differently. Don't you think that God has enough sense in the harvest of the world to know what he's doing? Don't you think he's got one program for the remnant in Israel, someone else for the remnant among the Egyptians, and there was a remnant among the Egyptians? In the early days of Christianity, there was a great Christian church in Egypt that were the remnant of those people that had held Israel in bondage. Don't you think that God knows what he's doing in the history of the world? To grow the plants where they belong, and to harvest them, and to fertilize them, and to take care of them. And there may be yet some remnants in some of the nations of the world that have not yet been gathered, but will be. Marvelous and wonderful are the ways of the Lord. We get in a hurry. We're like the apostles. Will thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Or they're like the Pharisees. What about the kingdom, Jesus? What do you talk about the kingdom? What about the kingdom? And Jesus said, it does not come by outward observation. It doesn't come with great show. It doesn't come that way. Not like the pomp and the arrogance of the world. For there is another covenant. There is not only a covenant of redemption to the elect, so that every single one of the elect will be saved. They will not fail. They will certainly be in glory and saved at last. But there's another covenant. Now, you may not like to use this term. Some books do and some books don't. Whether you use the term or not doesn't matter. But the thought does matter. There's what I like to refer to. It's not original with me. But I like to refer to it as the covenant of grace. Which is the way this grace, this covenant of redemption, is administered in the world. You might find it illustrated in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said to his disciples, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. That's the foundation. He's the foundation. That doesn't change. That's always the same. What do I do when I come to Christ? What do I do then? I believe the foundation. But I also become a disciple. I find that there's a yoke for me to carry. Oh, it's a light one. It's not like the yoke and the burden that is with sin. But there is a duty. And I come to learn of Christ. What was the reason for the organization of the people of God into patriarchal families, but that they learn of the promise and learn of Christ? What was the reason for Israel, but they be taught of Christ? What is the reason for the church, but that we be taught of Christ and learn of Him? For He is meek and lowly in heart. We shall find rest unto your souls. Paul spoke of this in his first epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's the foundation. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations to his name. That this foundation, this body of truth, was to be preached to the whole world. That's the reason there are two meanings of the word faith in the Bible. There are two meanings. One has to do with the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and His work. And we've been commanded to earnestly contend for the faith. Because without the faith, none of us can be saved. But we're also commanded to believe and to have faith. That's something I do by the grace of God. I come under the discipline of Christ, under the discipline of the Lord Jesus, so that I can learn of Him. For the Christian walk is a walk of discipline, of patience, of continuing, of faith. The covenant of grace includes faith, includes repentance, it includes sanctification, it includes adoption, it includes perseverance, it includes the resurrection from the dead, and it includes glorification. You took a long time to develop your character the way it is. It's not going to be changed in a moment in a revival meeting. You're going to have to enroll in the school of Christ. You're going to have to enroll in the church. You're going to have to put yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. You're going to have to put yourself under the ministry of the Word of God and under the authority of elders and deacons, the system that God has provided for you and for me. That's His gracious provision for you and me. In the covenant of redemption, there are only the elect. In the covenant of grace, there are the elect. There are those who think they're elect, and those who may prove to be apostate, as even among the disciples. For there were some who believed and some who did not believe, and one who became an apostate, even in Christ's own circle. He that believeth shall not make haste. Or, as it is translated by the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. He's not going to scurry around like Henny Penny waiting for the sky to fall. But he's going to, with patience, keep his soul under the discipline of Jesus Christ and walk in the way of obedience. You come to the faith, and then you believe the faith. You confess, you trust, you are baptized. You enter into the life of discipline of Christ and His church. Christ has a discipline. He teaches you how to behave toward the church. He teaches you how to behave toward your loved one. He teaches you how to behave toward other people, toward your neighbors and toward your friends. He puts you under discipleship. This is the way the covenant of redemption has been applied in all the ages of the church. One body mixed on the earth, purified and perfected in heaven. Finally, this is a great passage from 1 Timothy. This is a good application of what I've been trying to say. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. That is, stick with the foundation. And their word will eat like a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. They left the foundation. And leaving the foundation, they lost their faith. They have no faith. Nevertheless, in spite of Hymenaeus and Philetus, In spite of the profane and vain babblings of some, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The seal had two sides to it. This side and this side. The king's seal showed its authenticity. And this is the seal of the foundation of God. His work in the world, His promise from eternity, and His work in the world. The covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. What is that seal? The Lord knoweth those that are His. That cannot change. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is, come under the discipline. Come under the training. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. It is a yoke of rest, a yoke of contentment, a yoke of service, the yoke of the discipline of the people of God. The Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remember this distinction. The covenant of redemption, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not one of the elect shall fail. And the covenant of grace, the way that this is preached to the world and the way it is presented to the world in the church, in Israel in old days, in the patriarchal times, the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now in the church of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege it is to be enrolled in the school of Christ. This is what Jesus told His disciples. All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your promises. And we pray that these truths may be indelibly engraved upon our souls, that we might give diligence to take part in the ministry of the church, to be in attendance when the Word is preached and when the Word is taught, that we may know the discipline. We might learn of You, O Lord. There's so much that we do not know. And we so often fall into error, into confusion, into fears because of the things we do not know. May we believe all of Your promises, and may we learn to sit at Your feet and learn of You, bearing Your yoke, knowing that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. We thank You for these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.